and preach more in 1 week than he ever has in his entire life, and it was crazy. And so just so amped about the word tonight. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the gift that he is to us. We open our hearts right now. We just thank you for your anointing. Lord, we recognize an apostolic gift over this man's life. An apostolic gift that just directs us deeper into you. We receive what you have for us through him tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, James. It really is always a privilege to be able to share God's word. So just thank Steve and the elders for this opportunity. Like James said, I was in Poland a few weeks ago, 3 weeks. Today I was actually, we just finished our last meeting. We were driving in a serious snowstorm from one town to another. I think it was about a 3 or 4 hour drive. And that's when the snow started coming down and we ended up missing our flight home. But it really was a great, great time over there. It was 2 weeks of just ministering the gospel, just seeing healings and deliverances into the churches there. It really was a great privilege to be able to go over there and to witness those things. I just heard someone read a passage of scripture over there which really just caught my heart, and I just felt like God say that he wants me to share on it tonight. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, please. Tonight's going to almost be a bit of a triple header. We're going to go through this passage of scripture, and there are three key things which I want to actually take out of it, key principles. But don't worry, two of them I'll try to keep as short as possible and then try to tackle the other one. It's Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 11. But just to give you a little bit of background, this is the story of the angel Gabriel coming and prophesying over Zechariah and telling him that he's going to be, that his wife's going to give birth to a child, to John. But Zechariah was busy in the temple, just doing his thing. He was a priest in the temple. And while he was doing that, while he was doing his duty, pick it up from verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now we'll all agree that that's quite a word. That is, an angel came, appeared before Zechariah and just spoke an incredible word over Zechariah, and this is his response. Bit of a stupid response if you ask me. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Stupid question if you ask me. Like, what more does he want? An angel came and appeared before him and spoke these things. Like, I don't know. We always say, if God wants to speak to me, I want to see an angel. This guy got an angel and he still didn't believe it. So the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you, and I tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Then jumping down to verse 23, "When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.'" Okay, there's a lot we can get out of this. And we're going to carry on reading some more, actually. But there's just one principle I actually want to pick up on, and it's a principle of the prophetic. Now, we've been, like last Sunday night, it was pretty much just a prophetic service where prophetic words were just spoken over people, and it was a really amazing time. But I think it's important for us as we're going into this a season almost where prophecy is just going to become normal. We're going to be speaking the words of God. And there's an important principle that we can learn from this passage here. When Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, he only spoke life. He spoke that you're going to bear a son. And he said he'll be a joy and delight to you. He only spoke good things. He spoke instruction. He'll never take wine or other fermented drink. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. He'll go on before the Lord. He spoke, he commissioned him, he instructed him. Now these are some things, and he encouraged him. These are some things that they're prophetic principles. So when we are prophesying over people, we need to make sure that we are speaking life. Jesus came and he paid the price, the penalty for sin. So we must never ever speak destruction or death over any person. You see, something in the prophetic is that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Okay, there are different realms in the spirit. And we are seated in the highest realm. Therefore, we actually have access and we can see what happens in the other realms. So we can see what happens in the spiritual realm of angels and demons. And so very often when the spirit of the prophetic comes upon us, we can quite easily see what the enemy is doing as well. But we need to be very careful that we don't speak those words into being over people, because they're not there to speak, they're there to defeat. We see it, not to speak it, but to defeat it. Just as someone might be sick, sickness is a work of the enemy. The Bible says that Jesus went around healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So just as we can go and there's someone oppressed by the devil, they're sick, we can go and heal them and pray for them and they'll be healed. In the same way, if we see in the spiritual realm something that the enemy is going to do in the future, we can defeat it by speaking words of life. Okay, so that is just a principle in the prophetic. We need to be able to learn to discern the spirits. Okay, so that was just for information's sake. But I think it's very important. So if you do ever, if you're feeling prophetic and you're just sensing something like something bad's going to happen to someone, don't speak it. Speak the opposite. And if someone comes to you with a prophetic word that is death or destruction, do not receive it. It is not from God. And they are of the opposite spirit. And you just need to speak life back into that situation. And then speaking about the power of the tongue and speaking words of life and death. James mentioned it last week, and I just want to pick up on it because this principle is so huge in this passage of Scripture. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, power of life and death is found in the tongue. And God really took this seriously. God, it's His principle, and He takes it really seriously. So He had this call on John the Baptist's life, which was, it's a huge call. We've just read through it. John the Baptist was going to usher in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. That is a huge, huge call. And God did not want anyone to destroy this call. So what happened? Gabriel came, spoke to Zechariah, spoke words of life, spoke an incredible, incredible word over him. And his response was, how can I be sure of this? Immediately, unbelief is in Zechariah. And so Gabriel says to him, and now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. Now that was not a punishment. The angel didn't punish Zechariah. He just simply did not. God could not afford to let anybody speak any words of death or destruction or unbelief over this child. So God was protecting John and the call that was on John's life. Okay, but it gets even better. We see this in verse 24. It says, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. So Elizabeth conceived of John, and for 5 months she went into seclusion. No one else around her. Just her for 5 months. Now, again, I believe with all my heart that is God protecting John the Baptist. Protecting the call that was on his life. He didn't want anyone to come in there and speak any words of death or destruction because, you see, Elizabeth was old and someone could come and say, oh, you know, that child, you're really, really old. That child might be born with deformities. There could be something wrong with this child. But God had a plan for this child, and he could not afford anyone to speak anything over this child. So that's 5 months. In the 6th month, Gabriel, the same angel, goes and visits Mary and speaks words of life over her as well, and says, you're also going to give birth to a son. And this is prophesying the birth of Jesus. And at the end of it, Gabriel says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. So Gabriel spoke to Mary and said, Elizabeth is your relative. She's also going to have a child. And that child, Gabriel just said to her, nothing's impossible with God. In other words, saying, it's from me. This is a gift from God. And so Mary had this faith. Mary knew that Elizabeth was going to give birth to a miracle child. So Elizabeth then comes out of seclusion as Mary goes and visits her. So now it's Elizabeth and Mary together, both speaking words of life over each other. And you can see Elizabeth, as Mary comes and visits Elizabeth, Elizabeth gets all excited, and John the Baptist leaps in the womb, and then Mary sings a song, and there's just this, there must have just been such an atmosphere of faith in that place. And it says Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned home. 6 months, 3 months, that's the 9 months. Only words of life being spoken over Elizabeth for 9 months. Nobody, even the father, could not speak. The call was too big. It was too important. So then Elizabeth gives birth. The 9 months is over. And I'm quite sure that in those 9 months, Zechariah came around and realized, okay, what Gabriel said was true. And he was able to say, this child's name must be John. He wrote it down on a tablet. The moment he said that, then God loosed his tongue, because that's just a sign, okay, he does believe. And instantly, Zechariah sang a prophetic song over John, which is, it's absolutely amazing. I'm not going to go through it, but just words of life saying, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you'll go on before the Lord to prepare the way, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And it goes on. But the point is this. God knows the principle of the power of life and death being in the tongue. And we need to learn it quickly. I praise God that he gave me this revelation just before Amy was born. And I'm very protective over her. If anyone speaks anything, anything bad over her, I will make sure that I just come and counter it with words of life. We called her Amy. Her name means beloved. Every time we're calling her, we're just speaking love over her. So I just encourage you to start speaking words of life over yourself. Every morning when you wake up, just say, this is going to be a good day. I'm going to be blessed today. I'm going to be favored. I'm God's child. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. This is going to be a good day. This is going to be a good week. This is going to be a good year. Speak over other people words of life. Speak over your children words of life, over your parents, over your friends, everyone. Just speak words of life and blessing, because there is power in that. Be careful what you say. I think in James it talks about it as well. Book of James, but we're not going to go there. So anyway, those are the two sideline things that I wanted to talk about. But for me, the coolest verse in this whole passage is verse 19, and we'll just pick it up from 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. And how's this for a response? Okay, Zechariah is not sure. He received an amazing prophetic word. Angel came, spoke to him. Zechariah is not sure. He says, how can I be sure? This is the response. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. I know who I am, I know where I come from, and I know who's behind me. And that is why this word is true. He didn't have to say anything else. He didn't have to try to justify himself. He didn't have to try say, oh, you know, I'm one of the big angels in heaven. You know, everyone loves me. I love God. I see God all the time. I see Jesus. And he just says, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Do we know who we are? If we go to someone who's in a wheelchair and we say, I've been sent by God to tell you this good news, that this ailment, you being in a wheelchair, is not of God. Actually, he wants you to be walking around. He wants you healed. And this person in the wheelchair says, how can I be sure of this? Are you able to say, I am James, I am Corrine, and I stand in the presence of God. Now take my hand and let's walk. We need to know who we are. We need to know our identity. Do we still look at ourselves and think, I'm a sinner, you know, I've messed up, I've done so many bad things. You know, just this morning I thought this thought and, oh, you know, I'm just not even worthy to look at a person in a wheelchair. In fact, I deserve to be in a wheelchair myself. Is that our identity? Do we still think we're sinners? We are not sinners. We cannot tell ourselves that we are still sinners. We are the part of the body of Christ. Jesus will not let any sinner be a part of his body. His body is holy. His body is perfect. He will not accept any sinner in his body. You cannot see yourself as a sinner. You've got to know that you've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You've got to know that no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you're thinking, no matter what you're going to do in the future, you are holy by the blood of Jesus. It's what he has done. It's who he is that you are righteous. Your identity is actually, it's got nothing to do with who you are. Your identity is his identity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, it says, for Jesus, I'm paraphrasing it, but it says, Jesus is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. That is your identity. As he is, so are you in this world. Do you know that you are a righteous child of the Most High God? Ephesians 4 verse 25 says, put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You've been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is your new self. That is your new identity, and that is what you need to put on every day. Remind yourself of that and walk in that. When in the story of the prodigal son, where the son had been out in the world squandering his inheritance and just doing stupid things, he came back to the father. And the father obviously welcomed him, ran up to him. And there were three things that he did. He put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, and he put sandals on his feet. Do you know that you're wearing a robe of righteousness right now? You are righteous. You're not a sinner. You've got the robe of righteousness on you. You've got the ring of authority. The ring of royalty. Do you know that you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places? He is king of the kingdom and you're seated with him. Right next to him. You're co-heirs. If he's the king, you're a king as well. If he's the priest, you're also a priest. You're a co-heir. Not my words, the Bible's words. That is who you are. You're a son. Back in that day, slaves wore no shoes. Sons wore shoes. The father comes and puts shoes on his feet and says, you're my son. That is who you are. That is your identity. When Jesus was baptized, the father came upon him, the Holy Spirit, and said, this is my beloved son, of whom I'm well pleased. This is before Jesus did anything. Do you know that you're his beloved child, with whom he's well pleased? Because that is your identity. So if now you know that, and you go to someone in a wheelchair and they say, how can I be sure of this? Now you can say, I'm James. Get up. I'm Graham. Get up. Not because of your name, because of what's behind you. It's because of you know who you are. Then he goes on to say that I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. I believe he got his identity from being in the presence of God. Same with the story of the prodigal son. The moment the prodigal son came back into the presence of the father, his identity was restored immediately. We need to make a habit of getting into the presence of God, because that is when we're going to know we are children. That is when we're going to know who Jesus is. When we see his face, as he reveals himself to us, he's revealing who we are as well. Because as he is, so are we. We need to get into his presence so that our identity can be restored. And when we're in his presence, this is what Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. When we're in the presence, we get our identity back. We get commissioned. He said, I've been sent to you. So God sends us. The presence of God reminds us who we are, sends us, commissions us, gives us purpose. I've been sent to tell you this good news. And he gives us authority. He said, and now you're going to be silent. We have that authority. Authority straight from heaven. Jesus gives it to us. We need to know who we are. And we need to dwell in his presence. We need to know who's behind us. It is so key. This is the way of heaven. If this is how the angels had to operate, this is how Jesus operated. And he wasn't just baptized once when he was received his water baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. That wasn't the only time he was baptized, only time he got into the presence of God. He made a habit of it. The scripture, it tells us all the time that Jesus had to seclude himself and he would get away and spend time with the Father. He would go up the mountain. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He would ascend the hill of the Lord and spend time with his Father. In that place of being in his presence, he was able to come down and fulfill his call, his commission. He said he only did what he saw his Father doing. He must have spent a lot of time with the Father because he did a lot of things. John says in the book of John, in his gospel, he says, if I had to write down everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough pages in the world. He did a lot of things, so he must have spent a lot of time with the Father to be able to see all of that. So if Jesus had to do it, and the angels had to do it, we also have to do it. More than them. We need to make a habit, a lifestyle of getting into the presence of the Father. And it's not difficult. As James read earlier, he's made the way. His blood and his flesh has made the way we can just walk into the most holy place. With freedom, with confidence, with boldness. Knowing that he loves us, knowing that his arms are wide open for us. And he's going to remind us of who we are. He's going to say, you are Peter. You're my son. I love you. You're my child. This is what I want you to do for me. Or just come and sit at my feet for a bit. You're a bit tired. You're a bit weary. Just come. Let me just restore you a bit. And then when we're ready, he's going to say, this is what I want you to do. Go and do this. Go do that. Isaiah 60 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The glory of the Lord has already risen upon you, but we need to arise so that we can shine. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Jesus always went up the mountain. We need to arise. Get into the presence of God. Arise. Step into his presence. So three key things. I don't actually feel to carry on much. I think the point's been made. Prophetic, speak words of life. Power of life and death is in the tongue. Speak life. Don't let death come out of your mouth, because you'll be surprised what power there is in your tongue. and know who you are, and get into His presence. When you get into His presence, you're going to know who you are. You're going to know your identity. And get into the Word. Know the Word. The Word is life. The Word is power. Jesus upholds the universe by the Word of His power. It's by the Word of His power. Know what the Word says. It is incredibly powerful. This is His power. Right here. And in here, through the Word, we're able to, just our identity will be restored. Believe the Word. It's life. So anyway, that is pretty much all I wanted to share tonight. Should we just stand and pray? And if you're feeling like your identity's been lost, I just encourage you just to open your heart up, just allow God to just pour out His presence upon you. In an instant, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and the Father spoke to Him and said, "You're my Son, my beloved Son, and I'm well pleased with you." And Jesus was able to go on and minister from there. So just open up your hearts, open up your spiritual ears, your spiritual eyes, just receive from the Father now. We're not going to prolong it, we're just going to pray a quick prayer and just going to trust that His Word is true. We speak His Word, we believe that it happens. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the incredible privilege of who You've made us. Lord, we thank You for the identity that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, that we are Your children, that we are righteous children of the Most High God, that we have a ring on our finger, a robe on our back, we have sandals on our feet. It's all because of Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, none of us deserve it, but the reality is that is who we are, because of Your grace. And Lord, we don't want to undermine Your grace. We don't want to push it aside because we're not worthy, but Lord, we want to receive it from You. So Lord, I just pray for every single person here, Lord, that we'll be reminded of who we are in You. That we'll have boldness to go out and proclaim who we are. And know that what we say will be backed up by our Father because we stand in the presence of God. We know who is behind us. You, the Creator of all things, is standing behind us. You, the Creator of all things, is the one who has commissioned us, is the one who has sent us. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord, if You speak, if You tell us to do something, we know that it will happen. Because You are God. Because You are God. We will just go, Lord God, in the identity that You've given us, and we'll speak Your word. Because it is Your word, and You will back it up. Lord, we thank You for the life and freedom that we have in You. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that You seal this word right now, just in the hearts of every single one of us, that every person will leave this building knowing who they are in You, and knowing that You've called them, and You have a plan and a purpose for them, and You are backing them up. And Lord, I pray that we'll make a habit and a lifestyle of getting into Your presence. And Lord, I pray that You also help us to control our tongue and what we say. May we speak words of life. May we speak Jesus into situations. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. May we speak nothing but life, nothing but Jesus. And the finished work of Jesus. Lord, give us discernment as we see the prophetic. Help us to discern what is of You and what is of the enemy out to destroy. You came to give life. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. Help us to discern, Lord God, what is of you and what is not. And Lord, may we only speak that which is of you. And whatever we see that is not of you, Lord, may we defeat it in your name. I thank you that you've given us that authority and that power. Jesus, you've already defeated it. May we not agree with any lie from the enemy. But may we speak the truth. May we speak the life of the Most High God, of the glorious King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Holy of Holies, the Creator of all things. You are Lord. You are Lord of all. You are Lord of all creation, Lord of heaven and earth. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that this word is true, Lord. No matter how much we don't deserve it, you still give it to us freely. Lord, we're forever indebted to you. We owe you our lives. We just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. We worship you and we honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen.